Take your Bibles, and we're going to be in several verses this morning. But I want to talk to you this morning concerning the Christian's response to government. We have an election on Tuesday, and I've noticed through social media that there are actually people with opinions. I don't know if you've noticed this. You can't seem to turn on a TV, whether it's a comedy, whether it's a newscast, whether it's some type of discussion-oriented program, but everybody wants to try and influence our thinking concerning this election. And I thought that as believers, the most important thing that we need to know is whose opinion on the election? God's. And so here's what I want to say in a nutshell this morning. God is in control, and God has a different purpose for you. God does not want you to worry. He wants you to be concerned. But God in His Word tells us that we belong to a different kingdom. God in His Word tells us that we are a kingdom of priests, of ministers. And so we are a kingdom of priests, not a kingdom of politicians. God wants us to know that we work for one whose kingdom is eternal. And no matter how good, no matter how corrupt, every political system in this world is temporal. And so Jesus Christ wants us to be followers of His kingdom and to advance His kingdom, because souls are eternal, politicians not so much. And we need to put our focus on Christ. Now, how are we going to do that this morning? First of all, I want to show you the world of Jesus. You need to understand that if you think things are bad now, you need to understand what it was like at the time of Jesus. Jesus Christ came into the world at a very interesting time. It was at the height of the Roman Empire. Rome controlled everything. It's interesting that because Rome controlled everything, there were roads throughout the entire world so that missionaries for the church, those who came to Christ, could easily move throughout. There was a common language. There were many languages, but Koine Greek was a very common language at the time. So was Aramaic. But people also spoke Latin and Aramaic, and they spoke Greek and Hebrew. But let me read this to you, and it's very important. I want to kind of give you some things up front. Jesus came into a Roman Empire where slavery was common. In fact, there were approximately 3 slaves for every free person. Think about that. In terms of rulership, the key word would be absolutism. The political system was one of absolute rulership. After the end of the Roman Republic, when the Caesars came in and took power, they ruled with absolute authority. And although Julius Caesar, now think about this, Julius Caesar was murdered in the Roman Senate in 44 BC, when this happened, they only entrenched their thinking of one person ruling. And so all power was centralized. The Roman Senate declared Augustus at the time of Jesus. In fact, if you read the book of Luke, when Caesar Augustus declared a census, what did Mary and Joseph do? They went to Bethlehem. So Caesar Augustus was the ruler, and Augustus was declared that he was going to be Caesar for life. He had absolute power, absolute control. He was commander-in-chief of all the soldiers. He stood above the Senate. He controlled all civil affairs. And so Jesus came into a world dominated by slavery, dominated by one-man rule. Everything against democracy that we hold dear, Jesus was born into. Not only that, but there were rulers besides Caesar. There was a man who ruled over the Middle East. He was not a Jew. He was an Edomite. His name was Herod. He was a ruthless man. He was a king with great power. The Romans had put him in charge to basically suppress the Middle East and keep the troublesome Jews from rising up. Herod was not a Jew. He was an Edomite. He was a king with great power. He had single authority. In fact, he had so much authority that 2 years after Jesus Christ was born, he declared that every baby in the region where he thought Jesus might be living should be what? Murdered. So are you starting to think we don't have it as bad as perhaps Jesus and those who lived at his time had it? Not only that, but no one could say anything against him. He had absolute authority over life and death. He murdered his whole family. He murdered his mother, his wife, his sons. He was afraid that they were trying to take power away from him, and so he just said, off with their head. Killed them. And so Jesus came into this type of world. He also came into a world where taxes were out of control. Rome needed money for their army, and they loved to take it from those they had conquered. They took incredible taxes out of the people. They overcharged them. In fact, tax collectors were hated. They were considered traitors. One tax collector, his name was Levi. He later became known as Matthew. Another tax collector, his name was Zacchaeus. And when Jesus said, Zacchaeus, I'm going to your house, I want you to come to faith, Zacchaeus said, because I have believed in you, I'm going to pay back four times everything I have stolen from people. Even the tax collectors knew that they were basically stealing from people. I wouldn't suggest, though, if the IRS ever talks to you, that you ask them, you know you're stealing from me, don't you? I don't think they'll be as kind as Zacchaeus. So it was very typical for taxes, total control, ruthlessness, slavery, and this is the world that Jesus Christ was born into. And the interesting thing is this, and this is what you're going to see, that when people came to Jesus never, ever sought to take over and change the political system. He wanted to build whose kingdom? His kingdom. And that's why this morning I want to give you seven responses to the current political situation that we're in. And so number one is this. We are, no matter what you think, in fact, if you came to church this morning hoping I would tell you who to vote for, I will not. If you want to ask me afterward, I'll tell you who I definitely would not vote for. And I believe it is a moral issue that we live in right now, no matter what we think. But here's the thing. No matter who is elected on November 6th, no matter which president on January 1st comes to power, the biblical rules are the same. And number one is this. We are to be obedient to our government. Notice what Romans chapter 13, verses 1 to 7 says. Let every person be subject to the governing authorities. Now, what were the authorities at the time of Christ? Ruthless. Tax collectors were thieves. They were oppressors. They treated the people as if they were cattle. They didn't care who lived, who died. And yet it says in Romans chapter 13, verse 1, let every person be subject to the governing authorities, because notice this, there is no authority except from God, and those that exist have been instituted by God. And this is the whole thing. I have an opinion, you have an opinion, but if Hillary becomes president, it is not because we voted for her, it is because what? Ultimately, God in his sovereign will has let her become president. If Donald Trump becomes president, it is not because we voted. Notice this. There is no authority except from God, and those that exist have been instituted by God. What an interesting statement. See, we have a different agenda. We are to win the world internally through the preaching and faithful witness of each other. See, this is the whole thing. People want to vote because it'll make change, and people are afraid that if a certain person gets in power, there'll be change. That's not the business of the church. The business of the church is to seek to win people to Christ. Win people to Christ. Pray. Love. Do the work of the church. Notice what it says. Therefore, verse 2, whoever resists the authorities resists what God has appointed, and those who resist will incur judgment. Very interesting. He later goes on in this passage to say, pay your taxes. He talks about the role of government. The interesting thing is that no matter who gets into power, according to Romans 13, 1-7, no matter who gets into power, we will still be protected by our army. We will still be protected by police. There will still be speed limits. We do not live in times of anarchy. And this is what's interesting. This is what he's saying. God has instituted government, and there is good in government, but don't get caught up in the anxiety and the stress of who's in control, because it's not who you think it is. It's God. Number two, we are to pray for our government. 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 1-3 says this. First of all, then, 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 1. First of all, then, I urge that supplications, prayers, intercessions, and thanksgivings be made for all people, for kings and all who are in high positions. What kind of a world did Jesus live in? What kind of a world did Paul live in? Paul was arrested. Rulers wanted to kill him. They killed several of the apostles. They killed James. They eventually killed Peter. They eventually executed Paul. And yet Paul says, these are the men that we pray for, that we may lead a peaceful and quiet life, godly and dignified in every way. This is good, and it is pleasing in the sight of God our Savior. The church needs to be the church. Christians need to be salt and light. We need to keep leading people. Do you want to see change in our culture? Lead people to Christ. Do you want to see somebody completely turned around? Lead them to Christ. Live a peaceful and quiet life, it says here. Godly and dignified in every way. Pray. Pray for your government. Pray for the person you'd like to see elected. Pray for the person you don't like want to see elected. Pray that they would come to Christ. In fact, let me say this. This is a Mike-ism. No matter which politician you don't like, if you don't believe that their coming to Christ would completely change them for the good, you're the problem, not them. Does that make sense? I don't care who they are, if they come to Christ, God will use them. I wasn't all that great a person before I came to Christ. I think we could all say the same thing. So pray for your government. Number three, we are to understand our role as believers living with a sinful temporal government. Every government is sinful. Every government is temporal. Every government has its faults and its flaws. You cannot, if you're a Christian thinking that the government will solve our problems, it won't. It can't. It has a temporal purpose. Notice in Luke chapter 20, verse 20 to 25. Sorry for the typo. Luke chapter 20, verse 20 to 25. So they watched him. This is Jesus in the temple. And the religious rulers were trying to find a way to kill him. So they watched him and sent spies who pretended to be sincere. In fact, doesn't that sound like politicians? Tell me what I want to hear, and then don't do it. But they pretended to be sincere that they might catch him in something he said, so as to deliver him up to the authority and jurisdiction of the governor. This is what they did with Daniel. They found a flaw with Daniel, and they said, if we catch him doing something, then we can have him killed. Well, it didn't work. Won't work with Jesus either. So they asked him, Teacher, we know that you speak and teach rightly and show no partiality, but truly teach the way of God. And then they asked this, is it lawful for us to give tribute or taxes to Caesar or not? You see, the Jews believed that there was only to be one king, and that king was God, and they considered anything in terms of respect to a human authority to be idolatry. In fact, even having coins with Caesar's inscription on it was considered idolatry by some. So is it lawful for us to give tribute to Caesar or not? But Jesus perceived their craftiness and said to them, "Show me a denarius." That was a coin. "Whose likeness and inscription does it have?" They said, "Caesar's." He said to them, "Then render to Caesar the things that are Caesar's, and to God the things that are God's." My problem is that we do not understand our role as believers within a sinful temporal world, and we give too much to Caesar. We give too much credence to our government. We put too much stress on ourselves. Really, if I could say anything, we're not giving enough to God. Jesus said, render to Caesar the things that are Caesar's. In other words, pay taxes. Pray for your government. Respect your government. If you want to vote, vote. But my concern is that as believers, we're not giving to God enough of the things God desires. He wants your trust. He wants your faith. He wants you to expand His kingdom. And we get so caught up in the government and in elections and in politics that God becomes an afterthought. And where is our faith? Where? Where is our trust in the sovereign King, the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords? Where is our hope in God's ability to change? Now, there is an exception to this, and that's Acts 5:29. This is where the apostles were arrested, and Peter and the apostles said in Acts chapter 5, verse 29, we must obey God rather than men, because I'm sure some of you know that verse. And so whenever we talk about government, some of us say, well, Mike, what about this verse? We must obey God rather than men. The only time that this applies is when government says you cannot share your faith. They can close this church. They can make us pay property taxes and income taxes as a church. They can take away our charitable status as a church. That doesn't bother me one bit. But if they say, Mike, you cannot teach the Bible, you cannot share the gospel, then guess where we have to place our allegiance? Even to the point of death. You know, we just get so caught up in our rights. I have rights. We have rights. The church has rights. Well, you know, that's not God. God says, what is your responsibility? We get rights. God says, you need responsibility, and your responsibility is this. Go and make disciples of all nations. That's our responsibility. Let's move on to the next one. There it goes. Here's the kicker. We are citizens and ambassadors of a different kingdom. Do you believe that? Do you believe that you are, through faith in Christ, able to say this world is not my home? Do you really believe that you are a citizen of a different kingdom? Or are you so red, white, and blue that you forget? Country first, God second. No. Now, just so you know, I chose with great joy to move to the United States. I chose. I wasn't born here. I chose to move here. I had friends mad at me. Why are you leaving Canada? Why are you going to the States? Because God wants me to be there. And I love living here. I'm here by choice. But let me say, we still have to realize, born here, moved here, we don't belong here. Our home is somewhere else. Listen to this. In John chapter 6, verse 15. John 6:15. People saw what Jesus was able to do. They loved that He stood up against the rulers. They loved His teaching. They loved that He was healing. And in John chapter 6, verse 15, it says that the people wanted to come and take Him by force to make Him king. See, here's the whole thing. The people at the time of Jesus thought that Messiah would be a political figure. They thought that Messiah would come to power and throw out the Romans and restore the nation of Israel to its rightful place. Nope. See, we want someone to come in and as president and give us back our Christian rights. We want someone to come back as president and force people to do what we think they should do. Jesus just walks away. Perceiving then that they were about to come and take him by force to make him king, Jesus withdrew again to the mountain by himself. And the interesting thing is, in all the other scriptures, whenever Jesus withdrew by himself somewhere, what did he usually do? He prayed. You want a politic? Jesus wants you to pray. So they wanted to make him king, and Jesus said no. Then in John chapter 18, verse 36, he's standing before Pilate. Pilate is the governor. And Pilate has power to decide whether or not to execute him. And yet Jesus, when he looks at him, Jesus just isn't even nervous. And Jesus answers him in John 18, 36, "My kingdom is not of this world." Could you please this morning, could you repeat these words with me? My kingdom is what? Whose kingdom? My kingdom. Jesus' kingdom. Your kingdom. My kingdom is not of this world. We need to stop living temporal, worrisome, I don't know what I'll do, I don't know what the future holds, and realize that Jesus holds us in the palm of his hands. God is in control. My kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, my servants would have been fighting that I might not be delivered over to the Jews, but my kingdom is not from this world, Jesus said. He's got a bigger plan. And that's what leads us to 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17 to 20. So here's the interesting thing. All over the country, San Francisco would maybe be the closest one, but I know there's one here in San Jose. There's this place where people are sent from their country to be representatives and to be able to help their citizens who live in this country. What's the word? Ambassadors, diplomats. And we forget that these people, although they live in the United States, their loyalty is where? To their country. Well, notice this, 2 Corinthians 5, verse 17 to 20. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away, behold, the new has come. All this is from God, who through Christ reconciled us to himself and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. That is, in Christ God, God was reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them, and entrusting to us the message of reconciliation. Therefore, we are what for Christ? We are ambassadors. Jesus said, my kingdom is not of this world. If you're an ambassador for Christ, well, is the United States your country? No. You have another country, a kingdom that is to come. We are ambassadors for Christ, God making his appeal through us. Yes, we were born here. Yes, we're citizens. Yes, we carry a passport. But the interesting thing is that when Christ is first, when you become a new creation, when the old has passed away, the new has come, well, then all of a sudden you start to realize, whoa, as an ambassador for the kingdom of Christ, I am now recruiting people not for my political campaign, but for eternity. We implore you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. If you're an ambassador, do the work of an ambassador. Start serving your king. How do we finish off? God is in control. I love this. You have to. Everybody has to read Psalm 2. You just have to. Psalm 2, verses 1 to 6 are just amazing. Are you worried about the election? Are you uncertain about what's going to happen on Tuesday? Are you afraid that the wrong person's going to get into power? Are you afraid that just everything good is going down the tube? Well, listen to this. Let's get God's perspective. Why do the nations rage and the peoples plot in vain? The kings of the earth set themselves, and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord and against his anointed. In other words, it's not the first time that governments and rulers have tried to get God out of the picture, have tried to strip God from their country, have tried to destroy the Bible, destroy Christians. Notice what they say, let us burst their bonds apart and cast away their cords from us. In other words, we want nothing to do with God. And verse 4, once again, I've said it before, this week I will say this. If I was to get a tattoo, this is the verse I would use. You notice I say this every few months? It's a different verse. I don't have room for all the verses. But if I was to get a tattoo, it would be verse 4. He who sits in the heavens does what? Laughs! Ha ha ha! You know, you can probably do it. Come on, laugh with me. What does God do? He who sits in the heavens does what? Ha! He laughs. The Lord holds them in derision. Your little child comes to you at bedtime and says, Mommy, I've thought about this, and I think from now on, I'm making the rules. You go to bed. I'm going to stay up and eat cookies. What do you do, Mom? You laugh. Okay? Your son comes to you and says, Dad, from now on, I get the car anytime I want, and you're going to pay for all the gas in it. Dad, what do you do? You laugh. Ha! Yeah, right. He who sits, see, no matter what is going on politically, what does God sit in heaven and do? Doesn't even break a sweat. In fact, he's sitting. He's got his feet up. He doesn't worry. He's in control. He who sits in the heavens laughs. The Lord holds them in derision. Then he will speak to them. Someday he will speak to them in his wrath and terrify them in his fury, saying, as for me, I have set my king on Zion, my holy hill. Jesus is coming back. In fact, two more. Jesus is the creator and sustainer of government. I won't read the whole passage, but notice this. He is the image of the invisible God, 1 Colossians 1:15. He's the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. For by him all things were created in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible. And now notice the next part. Think of it in terms of government. For by him all things were created, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities, all things were created through him and for him. God is so in control that he's the creator of every government. He has a purpose, good government, bad government. God is in control because he wants us to get our focus back on Christ, not on some political leader. That's our God. And so here's how we end. Jesus offers joy and peace during uncertain times. Are you uncertain? Are you stressed? How are you doing? You okay? Some of us, I know, some of us are worried about this election. Well, turn to Hebrews chapter 12. Notice what it says. Therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us also lay aside every weight. Do that. Look back over how God has controlled everything over the centuries and take the weight of this election and just cast it aside. Let us lay aside every weight, the weight of this election, the weight of having no good candidate to vote for, the weight of corruption, the weight of sexual sin, the weight of illegal activities, the weight of everything that just makes your head spin. Just lay it aside. Since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and sin which clings so closely, and let us run. You need to live for Christ. You need to run with perseverance. You need to run with endurance the race that God wants you to run. You know, it's very interesting. Noah lived at a very wicked time, And Noah was called a preacher of righteousness in Hebrews chapter 11. But what did Noah do? What was Noah's job? Anybody? Somebody from the back. What was Noah's job? Noah built a... He built a boat. Yeah, he built the ark. He was a preacher. See, that's the whole thing. For 100 years, he ran with perseverance the race that God gave him. What are you to do when you go to work tomorrow? Are you living for Christ? When you go to work, when you sit down with your children. Notice this, verse 2. Looking to Jesus. I worry about the Christian who is looking to a political figure and not to Jesus. Looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. And here's how it ends, verse 3. Consider him who endured from sinners such hostility against himself, so that you may not grow weary or faint-hearted. Let me say this to everybody over the age of 40. Ready? If you're over the age of 40, let me say this. Stop. Think. You're scaring your children. When you talk as if God isn't in control, when you talk as if something specific happens in this election, the whole country's going down the tubes and we're going to move to Canada. You don't want to move to Canada. Trust me. Okay? Okay? I'll buy you a ticket to Canada in the middle of February, and you tell me what it's like up there. Okay? You know, if you're a Christian watching this online and you're in Canada, I just want to say hi to the frozen chosen, because that's what they will be in a few months. But the thing is this, stop. If you are so wrapped up in the Constitution and the president and this right and that right, stop it. Fix your eyes on Jesus. Now, for all of us under the age of 40, don't grow weary or faint-hearted. Don't give up. Don't lose heart. In fact, for all of us, that you may not grow weary or faint-hearted, put your eyes on Jesus. Run the race. Do you know what's going to happen? We're going to go to the polls on Tuesday. There's going to be an election. The media is going to try and drive their ratings up as high as they can by fanning some flame of whatever. You're going to hear about corruption. You're going to hear about illegal voting. You're going to hear about this and that. But you know what? The sun will still come up Wednesday morning, and who will still be on the throne? God will. And people are going to be unhappy, and half the country is going to be pouting. The other half is going to be you know what it's like. But guess what? God is still in control. Don't grow weary. Don't lose heart. Hang in there. Pray. Ask for God to do a mighty work through His Spirit. Let's pray. Father, thank you. Thank you that Jesus is in control. Thank you that you love us. Thank you that in uncertain times, we can have joy and peace. We can be content and rest in the sovereign and perfect will of our Father in heaven. Lord, help us to realize that yes, we get to vote. Yes, we live in a democracy. Yes, we live in a country that allows us freedoms to worship. But Lord, there is also much that's wrong. Over 1 million unborn children killed every year. People who politic for personal gain. Corruption. Lord, there is some type of injustice happening in our justice system. Lord, so much that we need to be concerned about. But Lord, may we be about the business of your kingdom. May we realize that great change comes through great prayer, great faith, and great boldness in sharing. Lord, help us to seek to lead other people to Christ, that we might overcome darkness through your light. So, Father, thank you. Thank you that you love us. Thank you for everybody here this morning. Thank you that we get to now close off with a song of joy and a song of triumph. So, Lord, thank you. In Jesus' name we pray. And all God's people said, Amen.